Please open your Bibles at Romans chapter 5, and I want to look with you this morning from verse 1 to verse 11. Romans chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 11. The best thing in the world would be to be rich. If I was rich, I could build a mansion, I could eat smoked salmon every day, I could jet off to the sun one weekend in three. Maybe the best thing in the world would be to have a good job where people would value my contribution to society, where I would be rewarded for it, where I would feel that I was making a difference. Maybe the best thing in the world would be for me to be fit so that if I wanted to run, I could run more than 2 miles without feeling like I want to die, that I could do what I've seen people do, is go up to a fence and just lean on the post and jump over it. Or maybe one day to compete in a triathlon and achieve fulfillment for my life in that way. Perhaps the best thing in the world would actually be to be in a happy family environment, because if I was happy in my family, then I would know the love of people around me. I wouldn't lack anything else, but I would have all I need in my happy family. What would the best thing in the world be? Well, the best thing in the world would have to be something that keeps on giving after we've received it. And that's what we get when we are justified. Justification is a gift that keeps on giving, that gives us more than just what it says on the tin. We are not just made right with God. God adds blessing after blessing to us when we are justified. What do we need? Well, we find in Romans that we need to be justified. Some of you have been here for every sermon in Romans. Some have been haven't been here before. So what's Romans all about? Well, Romans, Paul tells us, first of all, that he's coming to see them in Rome. Then he tells them that they are guilty, so they need justified. Then as he moves on, he spends a long time telling them how bad they are and how they need justified, every one of them. Then you move on and he tells them how they are justified. In Romans chapter 3, he told them that they're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. He gave us an example of that in Romans chapter 4 in the life of Abraham. And now as we come to it, he tells us the blessings that come from being justified in Romans chapter 5, or in the first part of it. So we're going to look at these blessings today. We're going to see what difference they make. And instead of giving you a normal 3-point sermon, basically that box of celebrations was my sermon this morning, but I'm going to elaborate on it now. There are 9 things for us to see in this gift that God gives us, in this gift that keeps on giving. And the first thing that we get when we are justified through faith, verse 1, tells us that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. So what do you think of when you think of peace? You probably think of peace and quiet. You probably think of children going to bed if you've got children, and you sitting down and the armchair swallows you up. If you don't have children, you think, well, your life is probably peace compared to some other people's life. Maybe peace is not having a troubled conscience or a troubled soul, so we're not disturbed in our minds. We're in a chilled out state almost all the time because we have peace. Maybe we have peace because we have found what we're looking for. Well, Romans chapter 5, the peace with God that is told about there is a different sort of peace. Imagine being in the trenches in the world wars, and the other side comes across from his trench, and he puts his arms around the person that was his enemy, and he loves them. And that is the peace that we get with God, because we were at war with God. And how could he come across to us? And it is because in the middle, somebody has stood and taken God's anger, and that's Jesus Christ. And this is what God offers us in our salvation. This is what we have when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And how could it happen? Well, it happens because we've got these truths that were in tension that we spoke about in Psalm 85. We've got the same kind of idea in Romans chapter 5, because it tells us that in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, that God demonstrates his love for us. God shows us his love. God's love is seen. God loves you. This is good news. God loves you. But there is a tension, and that is found in verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We are God's enemies. If we have not been justified, we hate God. We might think we don't, but we keep on refusing what he offers. That's hating the giver. You're not responding in the right way. And so we don't want to be these people, but he changes us so that we are people who would respond to his love and who no longer hate him. Now, I want you to think back over the past week and the things that you've done and the things that I've done. And maybe you've had a good week where you didn't have a guilty conscience at any moment, but probably at some moment you thought, do I really deserve the love of God? Can God still love me because I am like this, because I did this, or because I said that, or I have this attitude? Why would God still love me? We have peace with God. If we have been justified, if we've been declared righteous, we have peace with God. He still loves you. He is still your friend. You have peace that doesn't go away, that will not be taken away, because it's peace with God, and it comes to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we have, the second thing that this gift keeps on giving, is that we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand in verse 2. We have access because of Jesus Christ. A few months ago, on a day trip to London, I went into the BBC Broadcasting House. There were lots of screens. It looked really exciting. So I wandered in there. And it was all really quite exciting, but I couldn't get through the doors. I couldn't get through into the building because I didn't have the pass. I couldn't get through the doors. And if I did want to go through the doors, I would have had to put everything through a scanner like you get at the airports, just to make sure that I was not carrying anything that was contraband, that could cause danger to myself or to others. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. I would need somebody to lend me their pass. I would need somebody who was acceptable to take me in with them. And so Jesus Christ will be the one, is the one who takes us into God's presence. He who is righteous, he who has gone through the scanner and who has been found not to have anything wrong with him, he is acceptable to go before God, and I go because he has removed from me any of that sin and the stain of sin that I had and carried with me. I can gain access by faith, by believing in Jesus, into this grace of God that allows us to go to him in the grace in which we now stand. So the first thing we have is peace. The second thing we have is access into God's presence. The third thing that we have is the hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When I'm 65, in 2041, I am going to take out my Free Church minister's pension, and I am going to buy a villa in Mallorca. And I am going to cycle round Mallorca every week with my granddaughter. That's what I'm going to do in 2041. Are you excited for me? Sounds nice, but it's a bit unrealistic, isn't it? Will I reach 2041? Maybe God will come before then. Will I, my Free Church pension, buy a villa in Mallorca? We've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun, so we'll not worry about that villa in Mallorca. And granddaughters, we've only been able to do boys so far, so whether granddaughters will ever come, I don't know. I don't know what we will have. Our hopes are torn to shreds. Something plays havoc with our hopes. Illness. I did once actually plan to go on holiday to Mallorca, but my mother took ill and I had to cancel that holiday. You know, hopes just come and go. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a hope that is sure. It is the hope of the glory of God. It's not a hope on a whim. It's a hope that is steadfast and strong, a hope that will just never be taken away. It's a true hope. It's a hard word for me to try and say, look, it's more real than it sounds, because every hope that we have is not one that is as solid as that. But this hope in the glory of God is a hope of the Christian. And it is that we can join with the hymn singers and say that I shall see him. I shall see him. When redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I will see him. It is a confident hope. So it's wonderful too. Sometimes you feel like you're clinging on to your hope. I'm clinging on to the hope that God's got me. I'm just clinging on. That's not what he tells us to do. That's not what he says that we do. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our heart sings, our voices praise him, because we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can be the weirdest people in the world in one way, because everything's going against us. But our happy hope is that we will be in God's presence with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also, number four, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. That is crazy people that would do something like that. But it's changed people that are unable to do something like that. We rejoice in our sufferings. How can we rejoice? How can we see something in our sufferings that makes it okay? Well, it's because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So when, say... A parent dies. That's happened to me. Two parents have died. What do? Do I give up and say, God, you're not faithful? No, I have to keep going, confident that the hope that they had is the hope that I have, that they will see God. And when I keep on going with that, it produces character. And character says, yes, keep going. We are people who don't let go. We rejoice in our sufferings. We know these hard things have happened, but we keep going because we know God is with us. And that produces hope. And we're back where we were before, that the hope just keeps on going and keeps on going. How can you rejoice in your sufferings? Would anybody here be happy to receive chemotherapy? Who wants chemotherapy? Nobody wants chemotherapy. Why do you have chemotherapy? You have chemotherapy because something's gone wrong. It's called cancer. Why do we suffer in this world? We suffer in this world because of people's sin. We suffer because people sometimes are evil to us. We suffer just as a general result of sin. We are not going to live forever on this earth, because when we sinned, then we shortened our lives and we became cursed people who would die. We suffer because of the fall of man. Sin is what causes suffering. And so we take that suffering, the suffering chemotherapy, and we don't like the suffering, but when we look beyond the chemotherapy and say, this is going to make me better, well, if you're told you've got cancer, you can have chemotherapy and you will live, most of us would say, yeah, I will take that. It will do something good for me. And so it's kind of the same with the suffering that we endure as Christians, that we go through it. We don't pray, Lord, give me a new thing to suffer this week. We're not masochists. But as we look at the book of James tonight, we're going to read a sentence there that says, when you suffer, because you will all suffer, you have all suffered perhaps, but if you're a Christian, you keep holding on to that because you are a hopeful person that God has given hope to in Jesus Christ. And your hope, number five, I think we're at now, your hope does not... I need to go back to the suffering, just in case you think I'm talking rubbish, that we can be happy through it. Two names. Paul himself. Paul who suffered. Paul who in the letter to Philippians is in chains in prison. Paul, who can't get to the people he wants to be. Paul, who is beaten, who's received the 49 lashes, who receives all sorts of punishments that are going. He tells us again and again, rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Keep on being happy in our sufferings. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in this world suffered at the hands of evil men, and he did that all his life. He suffered. And he is the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He kept on looking to God's heaven, to resurrection, to eternal life. His suffering was something he could rejoice in. And so we move on to number five now. The gift that keeps on giving is that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. So suffering produced perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us. So it's all connected. As we hope, as we've suffered simultaneously, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. What's God done? What's God done to your heart? God has poured out his love into our hearts. Whose love has God poured into our hearts? His love. You know, if I could get a drop of God's love and do something with it, I think it'd be the most powerful love you've ever seen. It is the most powerful love. It is wonderful love. It's love that sent Jesus. It's love that forgives sin. It's love that takes people home to be with him. It's love that perfects. And what has God done? God has poured that love into our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. When I worked with Blythewood, at the end of my time there, they were just starting a project called Buckets of Love, where they couldn't send shoeboxes, they were sending money, and the people would buy things that people would use, poor families would use, in buckets, and put them in buckets, and you'd hand out the buckets. And when I think of pouring, I think of pouring things in and out of buckets. And what's the bucket of our heart like? It's full of the love of God. It doesn't feel like that. Doesn't feel like that. I feel empty. Well, that's a feeling. Don't trust your feelings, because there's something better. God has poured out his love into your heart. And so it's there, and it's there all the time. That's something that cannot change. If you have been justified, this love that has been poured into your heart, it won't get smaller. It won't get any more powerful. Won't get any less powerful. It is love that has been poured out once and for all into your hearts, and it has an ongoing effect. The love of God. So that love is going to change you. Number six, the next thing that you see, and we just notice it briefly, is the love of God's been poured into your hearts. How's it been done? It's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Who has God given us? His Holy Spirit. This strange third person of the Trinity. This person that we can't know. This mysterious thing that moves around. And no, God has given us himself. God has given us himself. As he poured out his love, he did it by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Some people will tell you, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. You've become a Christian, now you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says that he has given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has been given to all of God's people. All of God's people. Now you can know the Holy Spirit. You can ask that God would fill you with his Holy Spirit and make you more aware of his Holy Spirit. You can ask that the Holy Spirit would be doing more in your life and all of these things. But he has given you his Holy Spirit. That's what you've been given. God has given you himself. And there's 25 sermons in that. God has given us his Holy Spirit. But we'll go through the book of Romans and we will find again and again what that Holy Spirit of God does in our lives as God has given us to him. The next thing that we see, which I think is number seven, is that he has given us a demonstration of his love. You see, at just the right time, we When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The death of Christ is how we are justified. Who would die for us? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Are you worth saving? Are you really going to contribute that much to humanity that God would send his son to save you? No, none of us deserve this. We are wretches who deserve his punishment, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ has died for us. So, I became a Christian 27 years ago. At some points in my Christian life, I've wondered, does God still love me? And the main reason I have to ask, does God still love me, is because I would do things that make it look like I don't love God. So I have to ask, does God still love me? How can I know God loves me? How can you know God loves me? Well, think of a married couple. And they're saying to each other, do you love me? And the other person would say, well, I married you, didn't I? And that should be enough, shouldn't it? It should be enough. It should have gone on from there to get better, but it doesn't always, but it should have. And you look to Jesus and you say, do you love me? Do you love me? Look back, just to the cross. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know God loves me? How do you know God loves you today? The cross of Jesus Christ, when you're still a sinner, God sent his son to die, to take your punishment, to take his wrath, and to make you just, to give you all that you need. That's how you know. And if you've been questioning it, question it no more. Look to the cross. If you haven't yet become a Christian and you're wondering, does God really love us? Does God love me? Where will we tell you to look? To look to what God did in sending his son for an unrighteous person, somebody who has sinned. And you might think, well, I'm not as bad as everybody else. Just turn over the page of your Bible if you want to say that and read verse 10 of chapter 3. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. We need this Jesus. He has sent him. We can know he loves us. And then, what does this do? Well, it justifies us, verse 9. Number 8, what we find is that we are saved from God's wrath through this Jesus Christ. God is no longer angry with us because he now saves us from his wrath. God being angry, it's not a modern phenomenon that people really want to listen to, is it? But we'll read the book of Romans, and the only reason Paul is telling us that we need to be justified is because there is a day of God's anger coming on sinners. So we need to be justified, made right with God through that. And because we have been made right with God, we are now able to rejoice in God. We are able to understand that we have been saved through him. We were his enemies. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more will we be saved through his life? We have been rescued from God's wrath. He is no longer angry because he has changed us. He has changed us from people who were enemies to people who are friends, and friends turn to God and say, sorry, and friends turn to God and say, help, and friends turn to God and say, I love you. That's what he has changed us to be, people who have been changed because he has justified us. So the last thing that we notice is, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's the big story? What's the big story is that we were enemies. We were enemies because we ignored God. At best, we didn't want to live life his way. But that showed that we hated him, and he justified us by sending his son, and we have been justified by believing in his son. And now we can rejoice in God. We're happy in God. What's my hope? Villa in Mallorca. Mallorca could go poof. My cycling legs could not last. My granddaughter might never come. But we can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified through faith. We've peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through God. Now, it's 3 minutes past 12. And I want you to get a little bit technical at the end of this service and to just glance at this passage if you can and have a wee look for verbs. Eh? Did you like that, Ben? You want to look for verbs? No, you don't, do you? What are verbs? These things, I can't really tell you, these things that have happened to us mainly. It has come from God. Most of the verbs are things that God has done for us. So we've gained access. We rejoice is a verb. And the things that we do, God has poured out his love. So that's God has done that. So most of the verbs have been done by God. Two verbs really apply to us. One is that we stand, and that is something that he has caused us to do. And another verb is repeated three times. We rejoice. We also rejoice. And now in verse 11, we also rejoice. Justification. What is the end result of what God has done in our lives? What should our attitude be as we go into the next week? How are we to live? These Free Church folks are the most miserable Christians I've ever met. I know. I look in the mirror sometimes. We rejoice in God. Are you rejoicing in God? Are you clinging on to the hope of your salvation, or is it sure so you can rejoice in it? Are you rejoicing when things aren't going right because it's then that you know most of all that God is with you? And are you rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because through him you've been reconciled, you've been brought back together with God. He's come out of the war path and he's come across and he's befriended you because he sent a son. How are you going to go into the next week? Paul has given us lots of good reasons to rejoice as we go. So go rejoicing. Show people, no matter what, you have a greater joy because of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.